no matter where our place in life is or what gifts that God has given to us. And so with the love of God and 1 John 4 saying that God, the love demonstrated by Jesus towards us should convince all of us that God loves us. And understanding that casts all the fear and anxiety out of our lives, even when we're in the trials. Now going back to the patience, I want us to turn over to Romans chapter 12. And Romans 12. Amazing. I was just going to read starting in verse 9, but I'm going to go ahead and start reading from verse 1 real quick out of Romans 12. And Paul beseeches us or begs us as believers, according to God's mercy, understanding that we don't even deserve to be sitting here this morning. We got air conditioning. We're not getting shot at. You know, we're not wading through 20-foot water. We're not, you know, it's God's mercy that we're here. And he's begging the body of Christ, because God is merciful, understand his mercy, that we present our bodies as a living sacrifice. I mean, our lives are an offering, like the lamb. It's holy, it's acceptable, and it's our reasonable service. It just means the common sense thing as you're a Christian, understanding that you're a stewardship to God is common sense. He's bought, you're bought with a price. You're not your own anymore. You've got heaven in store for you. He has given you so much grace and poured so much mercy on your lives and stuff that if you understand if we weren't Christians, what would be in store for us? It isn't pretty, you know? But we do have this, and it's just common sense that this is our lives, our stewardships. And he goes on and says, don't let the world conform you. Don't let that make you decide how you're going to be, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And that's why we teach the Bible verse by verse, because that's the only thing that's going to renew our minds and put the mind of Christ into us, is to see how God would be worshipped and what he's like, that we may prove the good and acceptable, perfect will of God. So I say, through the grace given to me, not to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. And Paul's trying to tell us, you know, look, we don't have to be like another person in the church. There's all different kinds of gifts. They're all spread around. No one has the same function, but all of us ultimately have a reasonable service, that our lives are stewardships to God, and whatever that gift it is, it's God's grace given to us. You know, we should exercise that in the body of Christ and help the body of Christ. And he goes on and he says, so we, being many, are one body and individually members of one another, having then gifts differing according to grace. And again, that's important to understand, that if you do have what you have, what you've been given in this life is a grace. It's a gift from God. It wasn't like you earned it.
I earned this this brain that made a 140 on the SAT. No, that's not how it works, is it? Something like that. You know what? Yeah, you don't know. I never took that thing.
I don't know, but you know, how could somebody say, well, you know, you were born. I was born a dunce. I was born meant to say ain't instead of isn't, you know? It's just like, okay, thank you, Lord, you know? How could anybody think that there's something? It's a grace. If speaking forth the word of God, do it. If ministering to people, do it. If it's teaching, teach. If it's to exhort and people, do it. If it's giving with liberality, if it's administration or leading people, do it with diligence. If it's showing mercy or compassion, do it with cheerfulness. You know, it's just like whatever that is, whatever it is that's in you. Mercy, compassion's not my gift. God's taught me a little bit through going through some hospital stays and some surgeries to learn to have compassion and mercy when someone's not feeling good and hurting and that kind of thing. And I think he's still trying to teach me more and more. My body's hurting all the time. My wife knows. She's got this big machine. It's going to eat for my back, and I was using it on her. She says, what is that thing? Is it going to eat me or something? Yeah. It's a little back massager thing, but it's about that long. I love it. It's great. It says, let love be without hypocrisy. Let agape, unconditional love, be the real thing. If you understand it, hate what's evil, cling to what's good, be a kindly affectionate to one another with phileo, brotherly love, and honor giving preference to one another. Not lagging in diligence, be a diligent person. This doesn't sound like being apathetic and lazy, because Jesus could come back and, you know, I might as well just use my credit card and quit my job and run up hundreds of thousands of dollars if the bank will let me, because, well, you can have 30 credit cards now. I could have literally 50 credit cards. I get so many in the mail. I could live the life of Riley, man, on a credit card. Jesus is coming back. It doesn't matter. Too bad my son's not a Christian, and he'll inherit my debt. No, I'm kidding. You know, I'll run up a few million dollars and leave it to him to pay off. Anyway, fervent in spirit, fervent. That's being excited. That's putting energy into it. Serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope. Yeah, this whole second coming thing, this imminent return of Jesus, is a rejoicing and hope thing. It's not a fear thing. It's not an anxiety-ridden thing. But patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer, distributing to needs of saints, given to hospitality. I don't see, they're all action words there, see? They're all, you know, go for it, go for it, go for it. Keep doing these things. Move on. John Mayer taught us on the waiting on Christ, that we would be watchful and waiting, and we get confused with waiting. Waiting means like waiting on a table. a good waiter, what do you think a waiter? Oh, I'm just going to sit here and wait till they finish eating. Oh, a good waiter, make sure there's water, or the tea glass is filled, or you need another saucer for something for your bread, or, you know, another basket of bread or tortilla chips, or fill up the sauce again, make sure they presented all the available food items to you. And, you know, Jesus taught that about the good person waiting. That, you know, when the master's away, when he comes back, will he find you? Well, what happened? Is my horse ready to ride? Is dinner on the table? Is waiting is active. It's fervent. It's rejoicing. It's continuing. It's steadfast. It's all these things, see? And so it's not lazy or apathetic. Now we'll go back and sort of finish up 2 Thessalonians. So he devotes a little time here. And keep in mind here, you know, the lesson today is that we're not to be fearful, but rather to be comforted and to be patient and to get the hope. It's a wonderful thing that God loves us, and that should teach us to have patience and in the difficult times we go through and all this kind of stuff. But now the other one is lazy, right? Apathetic, not caring. Well, if Jesus is going to come back tonight, hey, might as well. What's the sense in working and laying a foundation? And it's all going to be gone anyway. And so Paul addresses that, because what was happening is these Thessalonians were going, you know, the first time they're going, you know, Jesus said, you know, his return's going to be, look forward to it. You're not appointed to God's wrath, you know. That's taken care of for you at the cross and whatnot. And they got confused, and the false teachers came in and says, well, man, you guys are dying and getting put in jail and stuff because it's the wrath of God. He's mad at you. He's judging you. And Paul had to correct that and says, no, man, Jesus is coming. And now so some of them are going, well, I might as well quit my job and mooch off everybody. There's no sense in me working. Why should I work? You see the attitude here? It's an extreme, it's a crazy attitude. Why? You know, it's like my brother blames Christians for pollution, for polluting Mother Earth. You know, he's a New Ager. Well, it's all y'all's fault. I mean, y'all are, you know. And because there are Christians, they say it doesn't matter. Just go for it, you know. It doesn't matter if we exercise good environmental policies and stuff. Get all we can. That's not the attitude of a Christian. A Christian is a good steward with the resources. We're to tend the garden well, but we're to be an example to the rest of the world in our finances and in a way we take care of our backyards in our homes, in our lives, our marriages, and our children, everything, see, is a witness to the world, ultimately, to bring glory to God. And so it's a crazy idea. And even in the Christian community, there's those that have told me, you know, they call it escapist theology. These guys that believe in a rapture, imminent return of Jesus, it's escapist theology. You're trying to escape the responsibility of living a productive, you know, life, a diligent life, you know, and all those kind of things. And, you know, so you slough off and you just take a ride for a while because it doesn't matter. That's a ridiculous idea. And Paul's addressing that now. So he says he commands you, brethren, verse 6. Command in the name of the Lord Jesus. That's powerful. That's a military word that says if you disobey, it's treason. And in that day, treason was death, punishable by death, even in probably still in the military today. I don't know, Julius says treason. It's probably not punishable by death anymore. But look at the Civil War movies. If some guy disobeyed an order of the commander, turned his back, went the other way, did anything like that, he got shot as an example. Treason. Paul says, this is treason. I command you in the name of the Lord, withdraw from every brother who walks disorderly and not according to the tradition which he received from us. And anybody out there that's just sloughing off because they're a Christian, they're out of line. They're out of place. See, it's disorderly. For you yourselves know how you ought to follow us. We were not disorderly among you. And for some reason, Paul, when he was in Thessalonica, worked really hard. And he paid for his lodging, and he paid for his food with his own hands, making tents and working all the time with these guys. In other places, he didn't necessarily do that, but here he did. And he said, look at our examples. We didn't eat anyone's bread free of charge, but worked with labor and toil night and day that we may not be a burden to any of you, not because we did not have authority, but to make ourselves an example of how you should follow us. And evidently, something of the Holy Spirit spoke something to Paul and said, don't even take a collection with this group. You know, show them how they ought to stay busy and work hard. It's a blessing. Solomon said that in Ecclesiastes. It's one of the gifts of God is to work with our hands and enjoy the fruit of our labor. It's a wonderful thing. As the Korean fellowship that's meeting here, one thing you'll notice about Eastern, Asian peoples, they're very diligent, hardworking people. They're very dedicated. They find such fulfillment in working and producing with their lives. I mean, that's what Christians should be. That's what Paul's saying. He said, I'm an example to you guys. There's nothing wrong with working. In fact, I worked just because you probably would have thought if I would have taken a collection and been supported by you guys that I was lazy or something. But he said, I had the right to do that, the authority to do that. And we don't have time to go there this morning, but it's read 2 Corinthians chapter 9. God says that those in the ministry that are providing the spiritual food for you, your responsibility is to provide the physical food for them. So as a pastor, praying and preparing the Word of God and for you guys, spiritual food, then your responsibility is to provide the physical needs of my life. And Paul's saying, I have that authority to request that from you. If you're a mature Christian, you understand that. And as we mature in this fellowship, you understand that it takes your money, your physical money, to pay the electric bill and to buy heating oil and to feed Pastor Don and his family, because my responsibility is to provide spiritual food for you. And you don't muzzle the ox that treads out the grain, you see. So we're not there right now, but I'm not complaining. But I'm praying as this church matures and it grows, maybe some of you here haven't learned stewardship in that area of your life. Well, it's just that you're immature as a Christian. You're not trusting God in that area of your life. Maybe He's waiting to bless you in that area, but He can't trust you with that yet because you haven't believed Him when He said to give your tithe to the local storehouse, the church where you're attending. So anyway, I won't go there, but Paul makes it very clear he wasn't a hireling, I'll tell you that much. He called to do ministry in Thessalonica, and he did it, whether he got support or not from it. And those guys that have been with me a long time know that about me. I got called to do a Calvary Chapel in Salisbury. I'd do it whether I got a penny or not. I'll keep doing it, and I still keep doing it. Doesn't matter. It's your blessing to support me.